Welcome to our message from Rington and Lynch Chapels for Sunday the 15th of August 2021. Now here's a strange question for August, because you're basking in bright sunshine and getting a suntan, but what is the best Christmas film ever? Think about that. For me, frankly, it's the Muppet Christmas Carol. I love it. Beautiful cinematography, witty dialogue, fantastic characters, and especially the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. And we'll use them today to talk about biblical happiness. Last week, we began talking about happiness, and the Bible says happiness is a godly goal. Jesus' followers should be happy. Not in the sense, you must be happy, you must have a smile on your face, but there is something we can find to be happy within our faith. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. And David said, delight yourself in the Lord. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Peter said, Christians rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. And John Piper, in his book Desiring God, says this: the pursuit of joy in God is not optional. Until your heart has hit upon this pursuit, your faith cannot please God. You see, saving faith is the confidence that if you sell all you have, forsake all sinful pleasures, the hidden treasure of holy joy will satisfy your deepest desires. Jesus says in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. Then he covered it up, and in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. And notice, it's costly. He doesn't just stumble upon it, yet he makes a choice. Will he try to find happiness through what he already has, or pursue this and sell everything? That makes us ask, is the gospel free? Absolutely. But it will cost everything. If you are to have the fullness of joy that Jesus offers, it means not pursuing happiness through anything else. If you pursue everything else whilst just seasoning your life with a little bit of Jesus and a bit of religion, you end up horribly bland. Through Jesus alone, there is true joy. Romans 14, verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, in other words, religious rituals, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? In Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23 say, the fruit of the Spirit is, look at these, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And sometimes people say, I'm happy on the inside, as if there's no emotion involved. But that's usually just an excuse to be grumpy. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace. If you're like that, you're in a good mood, aren't you? Hard to be grumpy. Now, I'm not trying to make depressed people feel guilty. But the point of depression is that it's abnormal. There's a you, a happy you want to return to. And this is also not a guilt trip for those who grieve. When we go through difficult times, it's right to tread the valley of grief for a season. No, instead, this is a biblical rebuke for the grumpy, for those whose base setting is to be comfortable with no joy. To laugh and celebrate and enjoy being together should be our normal setting. Remember the story of the prodigal son? When the prodigal son comes home, the eldest brother is upset when he hears music and dancing in the house, the father throwing a party. And in God's kingdom, where we live in the way God intends, there is, says Jesus, music, dancing, joy. Now, think about non-Christians that you know. Do non-Christians think of Christians as really happy people? If not, we're doing this wrong. So how then can we work towards biblical happiness? So pause this for a moment, open your Bible and read Luke 11 verses 5 to 13. Luke 11 verses 5 to 13. Okay, this is Jesus talking. And I'll just summarise verses 5 to 8. He says, imagine someone visits you in the night. Okay, they've been on a long journey and are hungry. And you say, I wasn't expecting you, and you need some bread. You go to your neighbour's house, a friend, and knock on their door saying, sorry, but a visitor's arrived and I've no food. Can you lend me bread? And you hear, no way, I'm in bed. You say, sorry, but he's hungry. And this goes back and forth. And Jesus says he may be your friend, but it's not because of your friendship that he gets up. What gets him up? Your continual knocking. All right, take the loaves and leave me alone. And what's the point? If we respond to persistence, how much more will God, who already wants to give what you need? Jesus encourages persistence. But what are we pursuing? He continues, if you ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And the original Greek is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Make this normal. Christians sometimes refer to non-believers as spiritual seekers, but Christians themselves should continue to ask and seek and knock, wanting more of God. Okay, what then will make you happier? Choice here: winning the lottery or becoming a paraplegic. Now, we expect that winning the lottery makes our happiness baseline go up, whereas becoming paraplegic makes it plummet. And that may be true at first, but what about 1 year later? Studies have found that it actually made no difference. What went up came down, and what went down went back up again. We return to our happiness baseline. And that tells us that our emphasis shouldn't be on avoiding the painful and achieving peak experiences, because they don't last. We should work on raising our happiness baseline. And we can take steps so that after the grieving or the peak experience, our baseline is better than ever. Here then is a premise. Think about this. The key to happiness lies in having a right relationship with our past, our present, and our future. Okay, the key to happiness lies in having a right relationship with our past, our present, and our future. Let me explain. We relate to our past through acceptance. When we have faith in the only past that matters, which is Jesus, we can accept so much of what went wrong. That doesn't mean we approve of everything. Acceptance and approval are different. But we can accept the people who hurt us, the things that happen when we keep Jesus in the centre of our past. And to some extent, everything in your past is unreal because it's over. Now is the real. The past need not dominate. But one event in the past continues to be real and changes our present and future, and that is the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he makes it personal. He says, "Of whom I am the worst." You see, Paul was more aware of his own sin than anyone else's. And if we lose that perspective, we become judgmental and upset. But be careful. If we only say, "I'm the worst of sinners," that leads to depression. Instead, if we put it all together, "Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst," we have spiritual humility. In other words, I know I'm messed up, and yet I know God loves me anyway. He doesn't give up. We know our failures, don't we? Yet God still says, "I love you." There's nothing we can admit that will stop God loving us. No matter what happened to you, who hurt you, who you hurt, the only thing in your past that matters is Jesus. Yes, we still have thoughts that bring pain or embarrassment, but get that perspective right, and then when those thoughts come, we can say, "No, I will no longer fill my life with the hurt or failure of my past. I'm engaged with Jesus." Romans 15 says, "Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." What a good perspective. You see, once I go through that process of admitting how messed up I can be, and yet God loves me, I can begin to accept those who hurt me. Why? Because I've hurt God and he still pursues me with love. I can learn from that. So try this. Just sit comfortably, close your eyes and think about those people who disappointed you, those who hurt you the most. And now think of those times when you have done the hurting, when you've betrayed and disappointed someone else, you've been unkind. Do pause this if you want time to do that. And now see the reality that God knew every one of your failures, yet he still pursued you. You see, the cross is God saying, "You are worth rescuing, even from yourself. I love you that much." So with that in mind, think again about those who hurt you. Can you at least say, "Father, I want to take steps to forgive them, to offer grace"? Okay, open your eyes. You see, this is how the cross affects our relationship with our past. The only thing you need from your past is Jesus. But what about the future? The ghost of Christmas future is the most feared. And many of us look at the future with worry and fear. Jesus removes that by giving us ultimate hope. He says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." But he doesn't just say, "It will happen, deal with it." He says, "Rejoice and be glad." Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. You see, Jesus helps us recalibrate the things that happen by saying, "Keep your mind on the better future ready for you." And Paul talks about his sufferings as light and momentary because he focuses on the joy of the reward in heaven. And that gives amazing release in the present. If we know our ultimate future will be wonderful, we can allow our joy to tune into that. Even bad events are wonderful in the end, so why fear them? I mean, imagine you can't get your car to start. You'll be late for work again. And eventually you get it started and drive to work and you're worried. You think, this is terrible. Why? Because I've been late before and this time might lose my job. Yes, that's a real fear. But what if you do lose your job? I won't have any income. I won't be able to pay my mortgage. I won't have a place to live or food to eat. Okay, so what if that continues? I'll die. Yes, you'll be with Jesus. Great. You see, if the worst outcome is great, what is there to fear? I can find release from my fear of the future. And finally, there's the spirit of Christmas present, everyone's favourite. Why? Because he's jolly and he loves to eat. But what's the difference between those who are awake and those who are asleep? The awake are aware of their surroundings. You see, we can be spiritually awakened to God, become aware of what is real and freed from obsessing about the past and the future. If I can see God's love in both directions, I can realise the only thing that matters now is that God surrounds me. Paul says in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. And in John 14, Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. See, branches don't bear fruit just by visiting the vine once a week. There's an ongoing togetherness. Jesus isn't just saying, you abide in me, you can't escape. He's saying, continue to abide in me. We have a choice. We can partner with this reality. So here are a few suggestions. Firstly, about the past. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, communion, for instance. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So let this anchor your memory. Remember him when you eat at home. I know church rules say the person presiding at communion should be ordained or recognised, but that doesn't count at home. Share communion when your table is laden with food. Say, in this I anchor my relationship with the past. It's not denying past pain, just not focusing on it. And secondly, about the present. Find creative reminders to help you realise you are surrounded by a God who loves you. He may convict you for something you shouldn't do, encourage you in something you should do. Put a symbol, a reminder in strategic places, by your bed, in your car, on the fridge door. They are a reminder that you're not doing anything alone. God is loving you right now. In Luke 11, Jesus says, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And that's the punchline. What's he been talking about with all the knocking and persistence? It's not just getting God's blessing, but getting more of God. It's about not giving up in seeking more of God's Spirit. He says, I'm with you all the time. All you have to do is open up. And as we seek more of God's presence, the fruit becomes abundant joy. I pray we find ways to intentionally remain in the vine. Amen.